You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be in this space, in this time together. Thank you for your grace and gospel through our worship time. And now help us, Lord, to continue to see and behold your beauty and goodness and grace. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So, all right, so I'm just doing 2 weeks here on movies as a mirror. And what I mean by that is movies, like any story, right, they can act as a mirror to our human experience. They can help remind us or connect for us what it's like to be a person in the world. It can also point us to things that are virtuous, the true, the beautiful, the good. But also if they're kind of opposites, the opposing forces of sin or corruption or the ugly expressions of living in a fallen world. And most things have a good mix of that, right? The good, the bad, and the ugly. And so this is a way for us to see maybe our foibles and failures, as well as possibilities and hopes for what it means to live in this world. So stories are a way by which we can better connect ourselves and understand ourselves, as well as understand God and the world we live in. And so why this movie? So I've chosen a movie from 2022 called Vengeance. It was a movie that immediately, it came out like on a streaming, I'm not even sure it was in the theaters. All right, so Vengeance is a movie written by and starring BJ Novak, who you might remember from The Office series, and really clever. And so this is a very clever movie and in which the protagonist, his name's Ben, he kind of moves from being an observer and a describer of things to being a participant. He gets roped into something. And so I think it's a great illustration of what happens when we think we know the plot of our smaller story, but we're confronted with a humbling reality that actually winds up helping us see a bigger story. And what I mean by that is, you know, you tend to say, well, it's not where you start, it's where you end. And that can be true enough, yet it's often when we have this wrong-headed assumption that we understand the world that we can get off track. And so you can work with that. For instance, the messaging we receive in our own lives, the messages maybe you were told you're smart or successful or talented or that you're a leader. But you might also be told things like you're slow, you're unwanted, you're unlovely, you're a failure. I think about my own childhood. I was labeled early on, probably for really good reasons. I was a redhead with a fiery personality, and I was called ornery a lot in my family, in my home. And let's just say that didn't temp down my resistance. This was a lot of law that got exactly the behavior out of more law that you would tend to get. And so I was a troublemaker, and of course became a priest, because that's naturally... And actually... rebellion in my family did look like becoming a Christian, following Christ, finding grace, and being received not for what you offer, but for the fact that you are loved and valued. And so that discovery that the things that started to make me actually have pointed me and directed my own story into a greater narrative. So whether today you're here feeling the pressure to perform and live up to expectations, or you're kind of resisting forces in your life so that you can defy those to prove others wrong or just to prove to yourself something. I want Vengeance to help us to see what it means to be human in this world. So here's a basic outline. There will be somewhat spoilers in this, but I want you to, I'm not going to spoil some of the more poignant twists, you could say, in this. So when there's a writer podcaster who's a journalist, and that's the Ben character played by BJ Novak, he gets a strange call about the death of a girl with whom he had previously hooked up with. And so he ends up flying to Texas from New York City to this funeral, but things are not at all what he first assumed they would be. And so there's this continual unveiling, and he finds himself awash in a different culture and narrative than he ever expected. And so Ben seizes an opportunity in this to further his career. But then he has to, there's some twists in it that kind of lead him to realize that the story wasn't exactly what he thought. So it opens with Ben and a male friend, being played by John Mayer, actually, where they're at a party, and they're casually, they're in New York City, just living the good life, and they're just some bros standing on the edge of a party, and it's interesting because they're like disinterested in the party, and they're just using it as a way to talk while not facing each other, but just talk about things and about how free they feel to not feel bound to relationships or responsibilities. And they keep saying, oh yeah, I'm not afraid of commitment, right? I just fear regret, and so I want to have low commitment, low risk relationships. And so they kind of wonder about what it would be like to be in a more connected relationship, but they're really just jaded and guarded guys, okay? A typical, like, Wall Street bro living his life. And so what we're about to see is Ben meets at this party a character played by Issa Rae, and I really like Issa Rae. She's this mega podcaster, and so he's pitching ideas about a podcast of why America is so divided, right? What is it that makes 21st century culture so difficult? And he's talking about disconnection. And the irony is that he's evaluating and discussing disconnection in our culture, but you'll see his character is actually the epitome of being disconnected, of being kind of absent from something and only analyzing the world and life from the outside while he's not very aware of his own heart. And so I want you to, if you can get the volume up here, Beth, that way everybody can hear it. This is a conversation that ensues.
Americans listen to
stories.
Americans are people, not global ideas. You're here,
yeah.
You need to be here. Does that make sense?
100%.
So he uses that phrase a lot, 100%. She's talking about, you know, you're all up in your head, but you really need to be here in your heart. And this is actually something that plays out throughout the movie. There's this phrase that the people in Texas will start to use, and it's heart sees heart. This way of, like, people just relate, you connect, it's a gut thing, it's not a head thing. It's not about how much you know, it's who you know and how you relate. And so he's encouraged here that he understands the world, but he maybe isn't familiar with his own self. And so this night is when he gets that call after this scene. And the brother of this girl that he hooked up with, her name was Abilene, and she was from Texas. The brother calls distraught and crying and saying, will you come down here? We need you, because the family believes that Ben is the boyfriend. She has told her family that this was her boyfriend, and so she has tragically died. And so Ben comes to his phone, and he discovers, oh, it's that girl. I know who she is. But she meant nothing to him. But he kind of gets pulled and coerced into going down to this this funeral. And so after the funeral, the brother, Ty, he explains that this death was not just a typical drug overdose, that she was actually murdered. And so it becomes this murder subplot, right? And so the journalist and Ben, he questions, you know, the facts. He's like, well, how do you know this? And the brother's like, come on, how can you not know this? Of course she was. This wasn't just an accident. And so he talks about living out of the gut, and that's when he says, heart sees heart, Ben. And so Ben is kind of seeking a story and seeking validation in his story. And so I want to show a scene that depicts that. It's this. Okay.
Not a story that would be.
So that's the brother there.
Is this a pocket dial?
I have a story.
Can't wait.
No, I'm in Texas. I'm on my way back from a funeral.
Oh, my God. I'm so sorry.
It's okay. It's not someone else close to you.
But you flew to Texas for it?
Yes. It was a girl I hooked up with a few times.
You flew to Texas?
To attend the funeral of a random hookup. Her family thought that we were more serious than I did.
You know what?
This is a story.
Yeah, it's you. Your whole way of life. It's dating. It's hookup culture. How it enables disconnectedness. The selfishness.
No.
The emptiness. No. The hollowness.
That's not what I'm
lack of self-awareness.
That's not what I'm
trying to say. You're sad. You're like it.
Okay, now you're fucking with me.
Oh, sorry.
Listen, I'm here in West Texas, where this family just lost their daughter to an opiate overdose.
That is bad.
Except her brother won't accept it's an overdose. She says it was a murder.
Based on what?
Nothing. And that's the story.
This is an existential crime story. This is in cold blood, but there are no films.
This is about a new American reality that people can't accept. So instead, they invent these myths
and conspiracies so they can cast themselves as heroes because
the truth is too hard to accept.
The death of Abilene is about the death of American identity and the need to find someone to blame for it. This isn't just a story about vengeance. It's a story about the need for vengeance. The meaning of vengeance.
Okay, so this is the setup. So he's now like, all right, we're going to do a story. And so they're going to do a story on this because the brother invites Ben to, we've got to avenge her death. That's the whole thing. And so now he's like, okay, it's kind of like in an ad lib comedy situation. It's you say yes and so Ben's like, okay, I'll go along with this. He in no way believes it, but he's like, there's some kind of interesting story. So he's finding a thread here of conspiracy theory and how people arrive at that in our disconnected world. And so he's seizing upon this opportunity for vengeance. And also that's why the movie is called Vengeance, because that's essentially the family is dead set on this needs to be avenged. And so what we're going to see next is a contrast between his, you heard Issa Rae teasing him about his own disconnectedness, the sadness and emptiness of his existence. He has everything, status, money, he goes to the parties, he's in this like New Yorker world, right, that's very cosmopolitan. But then he's down here with like very earthy people in West Texas. And so this family he ends up kind of connecting with them. And you're going to see the contrast between his understanding of the world and his own story and their understanding of the world. And that's what this scene is.
Yes, sir. Boys, come on. Beth, come take a seat.
Thank you. You have a lovely home, by the way. It's really nice.
For the grandparent?
Yeah,
great, for sure.
Nice to meet you, Grandpa.
There might be one more choice word in here, I'm sorry.
So, Ben, tell us about yourself. Do you come from a close family?
Yes, we're very close. We don't see each other much, but we're very close.
You from Texas?
Oh, no, I'm not.
Oh, I'm sorry. That you're not from Texas.
Have you been to Texas before, Ben?
Yes, actually. I've been to Austin for South By.
For what?
South By Southwest is an annual festival.
Oh, for what band? You don't just go to South By, you go see a band, don't you?
Well, true. I was part of a journalism panel about the future of new media.
That's so cool.
Thank you. Speaking of, would you mind if I recorded this dinner?
Record us?
Yeah.
Hell yeah.
We're fine. I love that you recorded.
Great.
Would you want to hear the story of Texas? Okay. 1846, Texas is part of Mexico, made up of settlers and English-speaking white folk, and they didn't like the government. What else is new? Them Texans wanted to do things their own way. What else is new? So, if you take everybody's two favorite things, government and Mexicans, and guess what happens?
What?
condition, in your words.
Generalissimo Senator had brought up 7,000 Mexican soldiers to fight against 186 Texan rebels at a place called the Alamo.
And the Texans won. That's very inspiring.
The Texans did win that.
I teach math, where are you from? 186, 7,000.
7,000 is more than.
It was a massacre. It was a despicable group. A despicable group.
I'm sorry, I had no idea you did it when you were home. I feel like you guys talk about it a lot.
Who's Equinox GoQ?
Friend.
Who's Paris Review Party Asian?
She's pretty good. Let me out. The Wi-Fi must have just kicked on.
Who's Natalie Bumble? Who's Katie Ryan?
Let me put that on airplane mode.
Right.
So what do you think of this place, Ben?
I love it.
Are you serious? You're from New York City.
Literally nothing happens here.
Yeah.
Well, it is a little...
How dare you? Do you know how fucking good our football team is?
Look, I don't know where to land here.
Man, there's probably something you should know about this place.
Yeah.
This is the most wretched, godforsaken stretch of land on the face of the earth. And I can't believe. You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's how I feel about Twitter.
He's a journalist. One of the finest there is. He writes for the New York Magazine.
New Yorker, yep.
And he's going to help us find out what really happened, I believe. I was saying we go out and settle with 45. Ben, give a whole new perspective to the situation.
You can't solve something like this with a 45. It's not as simple as one person. It's the whole system, son.
Tell us what you mean, Granny.
It's the breakdown of society is what it is. It's a breakdown of the school system, the government. It's the pharmaceutical companies. It's the breakdown of the family. Tradition. Oh, there's a whole lot of people responsible for what happened to Evelyn.
Yes, ma'am.
I think that's very wise.
You're going to need a 12-gauge, couple of ARs, West automatic, and a side office.
Exactly.
We're not doing that.
Oh, we're not? Yeah. I didn't think you had the balls.
Are you going to help us, Ben?
You know, there's some things I'm good at. I'm good at asking the right questions. I'm good at getting people to talk. And I'm especially good at drawing thematic connections between seemingly disparate elements and using them to illustrate a larger point or theory. So, whoever or whatever is responsible for what happened to Abilene, I will find this person or this generalized societal force, and I will define it. I'll define it.
Bless your heart.
He goes on to learn what bless your heart means in that culture, and it's a very funny movie, as you got a little taste of it there with this. But you see, look how out of his depth Ben is. He thought he was strutting in as the New York City East Coast elitist, like, I understand this, and he gets in there, and he's in for an inch, in for a mile on this one. And so Ben's looking for a story to exploit, to mine for entertainment, or to illustrate a societal issue, and so he's looking to benefit from others without personally being affected by an actual relationship. And so this humorous interaction highlights that he doesn't perhaps know as much as he had assumed. And so there's one more family scene I want to show you that draws out the meaning of what it means to live in this world, to live in this life, how you come to believe and understand things. And he thinks he can explain with words and with perspective how things work. He can talk about things, but then they expose that he's, it's kind of like the Tin Man syndrome. Where's his heart? And so this is a humorous way that gets displayed, which
something that you love about where you live.
What a burger!
Oh, okay, great. Tell me about it.
You want to go there now?
Yes, now.
Hi. You want to know, just tell me about it.
You're going to love Whataburger, Ben.
Oh, it's the best.
What makes it the best?
Wherever you are, there's a Whataburger.
Yeah, it's always right there.
Okay, and then when you get there, what do you like about it? What do you get?
Whatever you want.
Whatever you want, Ben.
Right, but there are a lot of places like that. So let's say there's a McDonald's, a Burger King, a Sonic, and a Whataburger all lined up. Which one you go to?
Whataburger!
Right, why?
Because it's right there!
But they're all right there. In this scenario, they're all right there. So what do you get out of Whataburger? What makes it better to you? What are you getting?
Ask him why you love Whataburger is like asking why you love Christmas or a summer night or why you love your dog. I mean, you can point to the reasons, but the reasons aren't really the point. You just love it. And that's how love works.
See, isn't that an interesting little interaction where, you know, he thought he knew what he was doing here. And so he's... Ben is being exposed as being above the fray, right? His cynicism keeps him kind of distant from life and distant from the subjects that he's trying to report on, thinking that he knows better. And I think it's easier for us, isn't it, to float above the pain than to really let people love you. It's easier to be detached, in other words. And that's Ben's character's odyssey or journey in this movie, from detachment to vulnerability. Because the detachment, you know, was a way he protected himself. It was an insular coding of himself so that he didn't have to, to be hurt. And so, you know, if I was to ask you why, you know, explain why you love someone in your life, you might talk about qualities or experiences with that person, but it's like, well, why do you love your children, your friend, your spouse? Ultimately, it's not really about the things they do for you or the characteristics they display. Those are just, those are details that kind of come around it, but you love because you love because you love. And when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about God's love, that God is love, and we love because he first loved us. He doesn't love us because of some description or prescription in our being or something that we do for him or some way that we make God feel. He just loves us because he loves us. And there's a way in which, you know, Ben is being exposed here for wanting to explain something in a head way. And they're saying it's all here. It's all in heart. Heart sees heart. Why would I have to explain to you why you would love Christmas or love somebody? And so this next scene furthers Ben's experience of being exposed as somebody who is staying on the outside of things. And this is, I think Ashton Kutcher turns in, I think he could have won an Academy Award for this performance, by the way. I really feel strongly about that. He's a very interesting character in this. This is a music executive locally who records artists, and so Abilene had been in the music world as a young woman, and so Ben's going to investigate to find out more, and this is what he finds out. He gets more than he bargains for, as usual.
Okay. Hi.
Hi.
What is music?
Like singing and stuff?
That's right. Let's take a step back. I want to share an idea with you. There's
There's no argument more profound than how the universe came into existence. Are we here because of God or science? I mean, it is by its very nature the most fundamental question. But there's one thing that everyone agrees on. And that is whether it was God declaring, let there be light, or an infinite particle of energy bursting forth in the Big Bang. Everyone, I mean everyone, agrees that the universe started with a sound. Why do I call myself a record producer?
I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, we don't even make records anymore. What we're recording here isn't your record. It's your sound. On the record, it started at the very first moment in time. So when you sing this song, I want you to think about how what you're making is the record of your time here on this earth. It's the sound that you scratch with your life on the record of the universe. Okay?
I finish my share of the cliff, climbed up those stainless steps, and the path had nowhere to go. It's the skin of my soul as I sat on the steps and waited and waited for no one.
Thank you. I call it Swiss Factory. You're at the end of World's Factory. Most people out here think it's really CNC Music Factory. Which, honestly, I think we're all in love.
Yeah, actually, yeah.
I'm from out here. I went to college anyway.
Oh, it's robust.
Yeah, I thought about staying there, but this is the place to need something like this. The problem isn't that people aren't smart, the problem is that they are. If the landscape was like this, and people were just born, you wouldn't have this problem. The problem is you got all these bright, creative lights, and nowhere to plug in their energy. So it gets channeled into conspiracy theories, drugs, and violence. Who are your favorite music artists, right? Can I take a guess?
Yeah.
You're a playlist guy.
What's that name?
Some computer recommends you a bunch of songs based on your favorites, and a bunch more
based on your favorites of those.
So you listen to a bunch of music that you genuinely like, but you have no idea who sings it. And these playlists, it's like the dating app for music. You're not hearing other people's voices. You're just hearing your voice get played back at you. How are you supposed to fall in love?
Art used to be in charge of us. Used to buy a whole album, not even knowing what songs would be on it. Now, we have everything on demand.
At your fingertips.
In pieces. You think half the people that are posting quotes from Oscar Wilde have ever actually read one of his plays?
No. Her posting photos of Audrey Hepburn have actually seen the film that it's from?
No. Not a chance, right?
What is that about, huh?
It's the same in culture as it is in archaeology. When a civilization collapses,
only the tiniest fragments remain. Well, we can build it back again.
Ha.
Make recordings. Real people. Not what people think that they already know, want to hear. Real people. Not some generic stereotype or generic song. Real people.
What's this podcast about, anyway?
Well, it's about America.
Okay.
It's about the myths that we tell ourselves.
Who is it about?
All of us.
Every story we tell is ultimately about a person.
Adeline Shaw.
Adeline?
Yeah.
You're making a podcast about Adeline.
Well, it's a little about Adeline. I'm trying to make it more about
him. It's about Adeline. The person. That's all you need. What'd you think about her music?
I haven't really heard it.
Shut the front door.
I mean, I...
Whoa. Come with me. There it is. Everything we ever recorded.
Thank you so much.
You're in for a treat.
Don't you have a sister that wants to be a singer?
Wants to be famous.
I mean, she knows she's somebody. Just doesn't know it yet. She needs to find her voice.
What about my voice?
I'll put you in the studio. What do you want to do?
If I came here for advice about my voice, my writing, my podcast, what would you tell me?
I'd probably say that nobody writes anything. All we do is translate. So you ever get stuck, you know, say, just listen. Even to the silences. Listen as hard as you can to the world around you. Repeat back what you hear. That translation, that's your voice.
I gotta say, this is not anything like what I expected to find.
You came here to make fun of me, didn't you?
No.
I get it. Record producer in the middle of nowhere. You thought it'd be sillier, smaller. I get it. Started working. You listen. You learn. Welcome to Texas.
While those commercials play, there was a lot in there. I'm not going to break it all down, but man, that question: how are you going to fall in love if you're always in control, if you're always detached? And then you saw how he was telling Ben about his voice. It's almost like Pinocchio becoming a real boy, and he started. Did you see the wetness appear in his eyes? It was like he was being addressed as a person, and like, you have a story. You matter. There's more in there. There's a heart, and you can almost just see like the exterior hardness melting from Ben, this this journalist. So he's living a life that he had assumed previously was normal or fulfilling or desirable, and now he's seeing that something was missing, that he's actually gaining something from being here. He's not exploiting anymore, but he's actually receiving, because he's being invited into the fact that he's a real person. And so who's this story really about? And he starts to realize that this isn't just a story about a murder. This isn't even just a story about understanding the culture. But he's wanting to find a way to translate his own voice. And so he gets closer to the family throughout the movie. And he's being changed. He's being changed, and he has a falling out argument at some point with Ty, the brother in the family, and he's asked by Ty, "Who even are you?" And that's kind of a through thread in this story. Ben going, "I'm not sure who I am. I thought I knew, and now I'm out of sorts." And so there's this stinging indictment that he had started to allow himself to care, and now he's hurt by the family, and they've been hurt by him. And so he's allowing himself to do this. So he comes to this painful realization. He talks to Issa Rae, his boss back in New York, and it dawns on him, he's not authentic. He's not as authentic as the people he's here to do a story on. And he's realizing it's exposing something in him. And so this was a low place. So he's in this really low, difficult place, and that self-consciousness, it can be really unnerving. when we're exposed in relationship, when we fall short, when we mischaracterize or misjudge others, or when we feel misunderstood by others. But in the gospel, right, the good news comes only after the bad news. The bad news is we are actually desperately sick, that we are actually broken. And the good news is that God loves us and he restores us. That our sin and brokenness, it leads us ultimately to see the depth of grace and mercy in the heart of God for us. And it reorients and reshapes our stories around something that's more true, more beautiful, more good than we had ever set out with, if we hadn't realized our deep need. And so good, this is coming up on the last scene I want to show. It's a briefer scene, and then we'll finish.
I think that story is just for us.
That's nice too.
No regrets.
I never understood that. No regrets. I mean, how do you? In my life, everything starts with regret, ends with regret, in between regrets. It's all regrets. You run as fast as you can from the last regret, we should just run straight into the next one. It's life. It's all regrets. That's what we should say. The only way to be alive.
Just finished his odyssey. There's some surprising things that happen, but that him being reminded, he had been trying to avoid regret through being detached his whole life. And now with this encounter with this family and these people in Texas, he's recognizing something. It reminds me of Paul's words in Philippians 3, where he says, put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has reason or confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As a law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Ben had everything, and yet he had nothing. And he goes to Texas trying to exploit, and he comes back having been broken there, renewed, and he now feels like he has a future as a self, as a real boy, as a real person, because he's recognizing that his righteousness can't come from his accolades, his accomplishments, and certainly not from exploiting other people for his own benefit. He's recognizing there's a two-way street in a relationship, and so there's kind of a new birth for him. And the movie ends with that kind of openness, right? Like, we don't know where he goes and what happens, but you know, he's been transformed through this process, a baptism of sorts, whereby he now has a new lease on life, a new sense of self. And that's the surprising conclusion, that he's utterly changed by an experience that happened to him, that he, it's not because he chose to change, but it changed him. He came thinking these crazy characters in a small Texas town was a commodity for his project, only to realize that he's been susceptible to misreading all the signs that were in front of him the whole time. The clues weren't just data points to mine for a story, but actually people from whom he could learn. And so he had to let go of his own sense of control, his own righteousness, his own rightness, to free him. And I think about that in the Christian life. You know, it's not so much sanctification as we're getting better and better all the time, but actually we're getting used to our justification over time. Hopefully getting more and more used to the recognition that it's God's alien righteousness that has been given to us on our behalf. And so, you know, Galatians 5:1 says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And that means we're free to make mistakes. We're free to fail. We're actually free to find that at the end of our rope is a much stronger grasp by the God who loves us and cares for us. It's not about our strength, but his. And so we're freed because we're loved by the God of the universe for the glory of Christ. And that's the good news that I think we can find in vengeance. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see our belovedness more and more in light of the gospel. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thanks. And I do encourage this movie, even though it does have some unsavory language at points. I'm sorry?
What streaming service?
That's on Peacock right now. I'm sure you can find it on others, but that happened to be the one that I have right now. So.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.